Good morning, Overflow. Good morning. How do y'all feel this morning? Excited and awake. I like it. So, welcome to the very last day of our 21-day fast. See, I love this because, right, all right, cool. That's because we get to start every year this way here at Overflow, where we actually set aside some time to make sure that we're putting God first. It's that reminder to us that God's more important than food, or God's more important than some form of entertainment, God's more important than donuts, and God's even more important than the sacred coffee. Like, God is just worth anything we give up to focus on Him. While we're doing that, we've been in this series called Dreaming with God, where we've been looking at this Joseph story. And we've talked about all kinds of stuff. We've covered a ton of ground of like, okay, we actually get dreams from God because God actually has a plan for our lives together. Not only that, like, what do we do when we're waiting for that dream to happen, but also how do we deal with resistance to the dream? Today, I get the fun task of talking about what it looks like to actually live the dream. So, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. That's where we're going to be parking it today. That's the passage we're going to look at. And to remind you of where we've been so far in this Joseph story while you're turning there, it starts out when he's 17. He has a couple of dreams, and he interprets his own dreams. And he's like, yeah, awesome. I'm going to be ruling over my family, and they're all going to bow to me. Obviously, his family was not too high on that. So they tried to kill him, and then one of his brothers is like, how about we not kill him? They just sold him into slavery by way of his cousins, and he ends up down in Egypt. In Egypt, he ends up in the guy named Potiphar's house. He's in charge of Pharaoh's guard. But eventually, Potiphar's like, this Joseph guy's got some talent, and sure enough, Joseph starts flexing that leadership muscle, that administration muscle, and starts organizing everything for Potiphar, and to the point where he's got to worry about nothing. And Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph of something sexual, and then all of a sudden Joseph finds himself in prison. But then even the warden is like, that guy's pretty good at stuff. Let's see what happens. And Joseph becomes in charge of the prison and arranging everything there, so much so that the warden doesn't really need to do his job because Joseph's got it covered. From there, two inmates have dreams. One was a cupbearer and the other one was a baker. And sure enough, as Joseph goes to interpret these dreams, they come about. The baker gets executed and the cupbearer gets restored to his spot next to Pharaoh. And Joseph is like, great, great. So I interpreted this dream for you. It's going to be amazing. You're going to get your old job back. You're going to be really privileged. It's going to be awesome. Don't forget me. Please, please, please mention me to Pharaoh because I don't want to live in prison. And that's where we find Joseph at the beginning of chapter 41. So Genesis 41, starting in verse 1, says this. When 2 full years had passed, Joe got forgotten. Even the cupbearer, who's next to Pharaoh the entire time, forgot that Joseph interpreted his dream for him and didn't even, like, remember to mention the guy that's helping the warden out. And Joseph, it's been 13 years, as we'll come to find out, since those initial dreams. Those initial dreams were like, hey, you're going to rule over your family. God said absolutely nothing about maybe your brothers try to kill you. Hey, you're going to end up in slavery. Definitely didn't mention Egypt and certainly also did not mention prison. But that is where Joseph finds himself. After 13 years of having this dream, this vision from God of where life is going to go, how it's going to pan out, and it looks absolutely nothing like it. Which brings up an interesting question for us. Do we have the patience to follow God? Like, how many of us, be honest with yourself, don't raise your hand, don't out yourself, but if we threw up a prayer today and in 2 weeks we didn't have an answer, how many of us would choose to give up then? Or maybe after, like, we got to have another conversation, we got to go to counseling again, or we got to do, like, some kind of different thing so we can figure out our relationship with our spouse, and maybe then they'll change, maybe we'll change, who knows, maybe we'll try and figure it out, but maybe after a couple months we'd choose to give up on that. It's been 13 years for Joseph. And that question of, am I patient enough to follow God, occasionally just grinds in my ears, because it's also a test for me. See, because I am convinced that, like, God has designed me to do what I do now. Like, I'm convinced that God's designed me to do vocational ministry, and I've been very, very blessed that for most of the last decade or so, I've been able to actually take a paycheck from doing it, but there's also been seasons where that's not been the case. The first big one was, like, when I went back to school, because, like, anytime you're a student, nobody takes you seriously anymore, and they're like, you work for free, right? That's what you do. And you're like, well, I guess this is how it goes. But it's also annoying. Like, can anybody who knows a student testify to the fact that it's really annoying when you're a student and nobody takes you seriously? Right? That's annoying. But I was like, all right, I'm in college again, and so, okay, I'll let that go. And so I'll do as much as I can, just focus on the school, solve that. That one didn't bother me too much. But then the second season bothered me more because actually the job that I held before coming to Overflow, I worked in a factory because I was on the team at a church that unfortunately just wasn't in the budget to pay me. And so I would like do ministry like on weeknights and on weekends and be at all the services, all the events, all this kind of stuff. But also Abby likes living in a home with heat and air conditioning and having a safe place for our children to sleep. And so I had to actually make money. And so I ended up in a factory 40 hours a week. But that doesn't feel like the dream. Right? There's on the one hand, there's absolutely nothing wrong with factory work. It's actually rather nice. Depending on where you're at and the rhythmic like nature of it, like you always know when you get to go home, that's beautiful. But also, like, I'm designed for something else. And so it's living in this tension where it's like I have all the skills, and I've proven that I had all the skills to like be on the paid like ministry side of things, but I didn't have the role. I was just, well, I'm gonna work my pack in line, put metal part in cardboard box, send down conveyor belt. And as I was thinking about the Joseph story. This week, as I was reading it over and over, just trying to really, like, put myself there, I was like, while I felt indignant about that, especially at the time, it was like, oh, yeah, that's how life works. You have the skills for the job before you get the job. Yeah. You have the character that can support whatever role you would be in before you actually land there, right? When, like, if you apply for a job and your resume says, I'll figure it out when I get there, they're not going to hire you. That's not how it works. But sometimes we convince ourselves that it is. Like, yeah, if they give me the position, then I'll really, like, I'll change things up and it'll be awesome and then I'll, like, figure it out later. Or we, like, give ourselves that little lie about some other things, too. We're like, you know, I'll be more compassionate when I get the marriage. Wow. Not the best to set ourselves up with. Or, like, yeah, I'll figure out the skills when I get the role. Or I will be more diligent when I actually have to, or I'll wake up early when it's convenient, or I'll like figure everything out maybe when the pressure's on. But also, that's not the time to be solving that, and that's just not how life works most of the time. Yeah. And so Joseph finds himself in prison, right? Because Joseph, he's interpreted dreams before, pretty good at it. He's led things before, he's organizationally sound, really good at it, still an inmate. At no point in the story that we're going to deal with today do his skill set change. Right. We're going to come back there, but I want you to actually take a moment, like be able to soak in the story for all it is. And so as we've been doing in this series, we're having some other people come on up and read scripture for us. And so I've invited my friend Jean to make her way forward, and she'll read the scripture for us today. But this dream interpreting Joseph had no outlet for his time in prison, had nowhere to go. But then all of a sudden, Pharaoh had a dream and invites him on into the palace. And then that is the story that Gene's going to read for us, this conversation between Joseph and Pharaoh. And I want you to be able to like take it in for all it's worth, really listen to it and soak into what is happening in this passage. So, Gene, take it away.
Genesis 41, 15 to 40, New International Version. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile when out of the river there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dream, I saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It's one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It's just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance of the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. Well, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there's no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people will submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you."
Thanks, Jean. This is the big turning point in the Joseph story, right? Because before this moment, before Pharaoh was just like, "Hey, you're in charge of literally everything," he was an inmate. And so I want to just point out like three things from this interaction that happens here, because it's a pivotal moment in the Joseph story that sets up everything else that's going to follow for the rest of the series, and that's the rest of this story. But first of all, first thing I want us to notice, like, this moment would have sounded like a normal conversation between two smart guys. Like, yes, we are in the palace, we are in the court of Pharaoh, like, make no mistake, like, everyone is, like, standing up straight, shoulders back, chin high, smile, like, everything's polite, everything's wonderful, everyone's dressed well. But outside of that, like, Joseph and Pharaoh's interaction is super, like, relatable, and, like, super, almost like they're friends, but they don't know each other. Like, Pharaoh even interrupts himself talking about the dreams. He's like, "Dude, those cows were gross," right? They're having this normal interaction, and yet something spectacular is happening. Now, for them, they were very used to, like, dreams and interpretation of dreams. That wasn't necessarily a standout moment for their day, but it is for ours, and it was definitely a gift from God that Joseph was able to do this. And Joseph's even like, Pharaoh's like, "Hey, can you interpret dreams?" Joseph's like, "No." So whoever suggested him is probably on the chopping block immediately. He's like, well, you know, God will give the interpretation if it's going to happen. And then it goes. But they have this conversation, and at the end of it, Joseph, like, makes a suggestion, and then they move forward. See, I think we need to also be at that level where we're so, as Christians, we're so used to being able to work within the gifts that God gave us, use the skills he's given us, the talents he's given us, the abilities that he's given us, that we still sound normal when we're using them. It shouldn't be an oddity to us when we get to work with God. Because we're theoretically like God people, we're Christians, we interact with Christ a lot. We should actually still be able to sound normal and not have to like build things up differently or like behave differently or sound differently when we're actually living the way God intended us to live. We should still sound like us, just actually what God would do in our situation. It's kind of like Gmail. So first of all, okay, I realize I made a jump there, but work with me. All right, so raise your hand if your email is through Gmail. Own it with pride. Yeah, that's most of you. Okay, now leave your hands up. Leave them up. Leave them up. Those of you that are not raising your hands, how many of you have heard of Gmail? 1, 2, everybody. Great. You can put those down. Did you know that Gmail never marketed their stuff when it first came out? All it was word of mouth, as in, they were like, hey, we're going to offer free email, because you used to have to pay for it, but we're going to offer free email, it's going to be good, and it's going to be effective. Good things speak for themselves. Now, the majority of you have Gmail. Good gifts from God speak for themselves. God speaks for himself. Our good job is just to like live into however he's designed us to live. Normal life should be us working that way. So that's the first thing. Secondly, this is actually the first moment in the entire Bible where it says someone's full of the Holy Spirit. Now, because we're coming from two different languages, okay, the Greek New Testament, it will say like Holy Spirit, because that's what you get when you come from Greek. When you come from Hebrew, it comes out Spirit of God. It's the same thing that they are talking about. It's just a language difference. Joseph is the first one who gets that label, full of the Spirit. And it's even Pharaoh, someone who theoretically doesn't believe in our God, that's like, that guy's full of the Holy Spirit. But did you notice when it happened, though? It was not after the interpretation of a dream. It was after this other suggestion about how to run a country during a famine. Which introduces an interesting tension for us. Because for us, we would hear this and go, after he interpreted a dream, yep, that's a Holy Spirit moment. We would not have taken the suggestion as something that God was involved with. Because we tend to end up on one or the other extreme, just as us as people. And some of that's natural, but we also need to realize kind of what's going on there. On the one hand, some of us are very, very drawn to the spectacular. We're drawn to miracles. We're drawn to healing. We're drawn to those moments where it's like, wow, like someone spoke about the future in like a prophetic way and it happened. Or we're like, we're drawn to all these things. Those things are good. And we're drawn to those spontaneous things. We're like, that does not happen in the average run of a day. We need stuff like that. We also need the less glamorous too. The ability to organize, the ability to lead, the ability to administrate something, to think ahead, to plan, and to work on things, to be able to work it out. It's after both of these come into play that Pharaoh's like, that's the Holy Spirit. Both of these are vital. Both of these are gifts from God. Both of these are things that can happen. One is not more valuable than the other. Put into even more practical terms, so what I do is I preach. Okay, so sometimes we associate moves of the Holy Spirit with spontaneity, and that happens 100%. Like, that is a thing, but it also, God works through planning as well. And so, always being open to whatever God's going to do in a moment. So, like, if in this service something happens, we're just going to go with that. But also, in the preaching and preparation side, if God can plan ahead thousands and thousands and thousands of years, that after Adam and Eve had a little mistake that kind of screwed up the cosmos forever, and that he's going to be able to like figure that out and send Jesus and actually establish the kingdom of God and restore all things, make it all work out for thousands of years in advance, if he can arrange all of those details, I can probably work on my sermon 2 weeks early and God will figure it out. God works through planning just as much as spontaneity. And so whichever side of this like debate you land on, because that's not actually a debate, it's just like what God does, maybe you're more oriented toward the planning. Be open to those spontaneous moves where it's just like, okay, God did something, and I've got to change my own plans to be on with this. If you live way on the spontaneous side and you're like, I just want a fresh move, fresh thing, new thing, new thing. Understand that the planning is just as important to God as his spontaneous moves. Because also, this is what living in the dreams God has for us looks like. It looks like both. In this last observation I got to make for us to really draw this out. Again, Joseph's skills never change in chapter 41 of Genesis. Prison Joe and Palace Joe, same skill set. Inmate and second in charge of the most powerful empire of the world at the time. Same skill set. In this story, we go from he is functionally rotting away in prison, but he can interpret dreams. And he's a pretty good leader. He's leading inmates, and he's probably going to die in prison, but hey, he's got some skills, but he's an inmate. To all of a sudden, he's suddenly like the second most powerful guy in the world that interprets dreams and knows how to lead organizations. But the skills never change. But that's what living the dream looked like to Joseph. Which brings in an interesting question. How do you view what you do? The gifts that God's given you, the things that you're good at, the situation God puts you in, where you go to work, or like who you get to hang out with as friends and who is your family. How do you view that? Is that something that you just have and you just got to work with it? Or is that part of the dream God actually has arranged for you? Because sometimes we think to ourselves, man, other people have better talents than me. Other people are more important than me. Other people got things going on better than me. I don't think God can use what I do. And Joseph could have said the same thing. How often do people have crazy dreams? Yeah. I'm an inmate. I'm only going to lead the prison. But I need you to realize what you do. God probably already does a ton more with what you do than you realize. Okay, so maybe you think to yourself, okay, I'm just a factory worker. No, you alleviate poverty. Did you know that one of the fastest ways to alleviate poverty is just to go to work? First off, it alleviates your poverty because then you have money to buy food. But also, it makes a ton of jobs for other people. So let's take my lovely packing line job that I had. For example, I put aluminum landscape edging into boxes and put it on a pallet. Okay, first of all, somebody had to make that pallet and then sell that pallet, transport that pallet to the location that I was working so I could all be there. That's a few jobs. But then also within our factory, somebody had to actually take the raw material, run the press to stamp it into aluminum landscape edging, and then a different guy on a forklift brought it over to me. But then, before it actually got to the building, somebody had to mine, transport, refine, transport again, receive, get it over to the press, and then also load it onto a rack. Those are all different jobs. All that had to happen. And then also, after I put my fun little label on it, it says, hey, I did it. Right? That thing actually goes out, and then somebody buys it, and then somebody like at that store has to actually stock it, manage it. Someone actually was at the cash register to man the thing, and then you bought it. It makes like 40 other jobs for people just by one guy going to work. Go to work. It alleviates poverty. God does a lot more with a boring job than you think he does. Maybe you're on the, okay, I just look at a computer and spreadsheets all day. You keep companies in business because those spreadsheets are money. Maybe you're like, I'm just like the administrative assistant at an office somewhere. You keep creative people organized because can anyone like agree that sometimes, not all the time, sometimes, okay, Joel's not in the room, sometimes creative people need a little help organizationally. Maybe like the big CEO of the company also needs to help figure things out for his life so that he's actually home on time. You help arrange the schedule to do that. Maybe you think to yourself, I'm just a garbage man. You actually prevent epidemics. One of our biggest issues as like the human race beforehand was that we had garbage everywhere and it spread rats and disease and people died a lot faster. Garbage may actually pick all that up so we don't have to worry about it and we live longer. Maybe you're on the side of it's like, okay, I'm just in local government or I only have an influence in local government. You have more impact on us than the president. Did you know your ballot's actually backwards? Elijah and I were having this conversation this week that if you wanted to affect your life the most, you'd do your voting ballot in reverse, right? The big, huge one every 4 years where it goes like president, federal representatives, state representatives, local representatives, and then like those proposals where your money's actually going to go. Vote in reverse. the thing that's last on the ballot actually affects you more, and then your local officials affect you every single day, and then most of the time your state people affect you, and then like the federal people are last to actually affect your life. Also, local officials are really, really, really important. Or maybe you're thinking to yourself, I am just a stay-at-home mom. No, you create the adults we actually need to function. Please raise those kids. For the love of all that is holy, we need functioning adults to figure everything out. Please raise them well. But maybe, okay, let's bring this into like what we do as a church, okay? So maybe you're like, you're here and you're like, yeah, I've got, you know, a job, I understand that. But like when you come to the church, like maybe you're just like, yeah, but I'm just a volunteer. No, you're critical. Did you know it takes 40 people that are not our staff to actually run all of Sunday morning? Volunteers. That's how that works. Maybe you're holding a door open. It's like, that's how Overflow feels like home. Work in the info bar pouring coffee. That's how Overflow feels like home. Maybe you work in the kids ministry and you're like, yeah, I just babysit like for an hour a week. No, you're probably the first non-family member to actually introduce that kid to Jesus. Right? Because when we're at home, we're just like in that bubble of like, yeah, this is what we believe at home, but I don't know if anybody outside of that actually agrees with this. But so, okay, at home we believe in Jesus, but then like your kid has to go somewhere else and like see if that still works out. When some other adult in their life is like, hey, have you heard of Jesus? He's pretty awesome. They're like, oh, he is real. God bless people that work in children's ministry. But on top of that, maybe you're like moving faders. You make the gospel coherent. Maybe online, if you do not realize, there's some guy standing behind the camera that's actually chasing me around the stage because I pace when I talk. The reason you can see is because somebody's working that camera. But maybe even, let's strip that away. Maybe you're like, okay, I'm around, but I don't even have a job. Maybe I'm on unemployment. Maybe I don't even volunteer at the church. I don't have any skills God's going to use. Can you read? If you can read, you can understand the entire revealed word of God. You can actually understand God because we have a Bible and you can read. That's valuable. But maybe you can't even read. Maybe the only possible thing you can do is talk. If you can talk to another human being, you can lead them to Jesus. God will use any skill, ability, talent that you have and that he's given you. Everything has potential. If God gave it to you, he's got a plan for it. You're not an accident, and where God's put you is not an accident. But we also need to realize this is living the dream. Whatever situation you have, however you're wired, that's actually on purpose. Joseph had no clue about his story, but eventually we all figured it out later as we get to read about it and be like, oh, I can see how you would get there. Okay, right? But Joseph in the midst of it didn't feel like a dream, but then he got it. So living the dream for us is simply do what God designed you to do. That's right. Great. Really good. This all reminds me of an old mentor of mine named John. His full name is John Bray, but he's retired now. And so I thought he was a good guy to like get to know. And I was like, hey, just tell me about like your life because I want to be better at mine. So, you know, what's going on there? And so what John had done is way back when he had gotten out of college, he always wanted to be a pastor and really like lead a church and like a community toward Christ. And so he took a job at a tiny church in Illinois, which outside of Chicago, there's not much to Illinois, and it was one of those not much locations, more cornfields than people, but it was like this 50-person church, and he's like, you know what, I love these people, I love this place, I'm going to take this church, it's going to be great. And he's like, I've never been a pastor, though, so what do I do? And then, obviously, everyone has their expectations of what pastors do, how they are, how they behave, and he's like, okay, I'm just going to do that, right? Everyone's going to feel good when they leave a conversation with me. I'm going to be super compromising, everyone's going to feel all right, they're going to feel heard, I'm going to be, like, really gentle, but also, like, upbeat all the time and happy, like, it's going to be great, I'm going to be super jazzed, everything's going to be wonderful, everyone's going to like me, I'm going to like everyone else, and it's all going to be wonderful, and things are going to be amazing. 2 years later, he was afraid the church was going to die because it was still 50 or less people and like no momentum was really happening. He's like, I don't know what's going on. And so he's distraught. He's like, God, what am I doing? I'm doing everything I know how to do, God. Like, what do I actually do with this thing? I thought this was the thing. I thought this was a dream. I thought this was the goal. What's wrong? What's wrong with me?
John's brother was a psychologist, and so as he was praying, he's like, all right, I guess I'll talk to my brother. Maybe he's got some kind of insight as to what's going on. He's like, bro, like, tell me what's wrong. Like, is there anything going on that I don't know about? His brother was like, yeah, I think I know, but just take a test anyway, just in case. And so, you know, John filled it out. He's like, okay, cool. Hands it back to his brother. He's like, yeah, there's our problem. Got it. What? See, you're trying to be this, like, really people-pleasing, happy, upbeat, smiley kind of guy. Here's the issue. You're an even-keeled nonconformist. That's how you are, and that's how you're, like, wired to work. This, like, overwhelmingly happy thing is not you, and it's not working. Maybe try leading how you were designed. So, John went back to the church and kept leading. And people sometimes would not leave happy when they had a conversation with him. He would just tell people what was necessary, and then they would move on. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. He told people what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear, and then also tried to lead with some vision of, like, hey, this is where I want to go. Sometimes it was kind of wacky and out there, because, again, nonconformist. He liked to break rules, not sin, but to break, like, other rules of, like, what you expect people to do. And he's like, let's just give this a go. Let's see how it happens. By the time John retired, Heritage Wesleyan Church, which you can still attend if you would like to, it's a bit of a drive from here, went from 50 people to 3,000. And that's not just like 3,000 people, like butts in seats, like hanging out, do what you want. That's like people saved, baptized, brought into Christian community, actually impacting their local communities, actually like chasing after what the gospel would have for their town. But it started when one guy decided, okay, I'll live how God designed me. We'll give it a shot. And so that's what I'm just going to put to you. How did God design you? What are you good at? Where do you go to work tomorrow? Who's in your family? What are we able to do with that? How do you think God could use that? Because God may have already been like using you to like plant seeds of faith in other people, and you just didn't even know it yet because you didn't see the growth at the end. Who knows? But wherever you are, it's not an accident. It's on purpose. Living the dream is just using the skills you have that God gave you. So this week, give it a shot. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for another opportunity to come together as a church family to just consider the story of Joseph again. Thank you for another chance where we get to just like soak into worship and to soak into just time together where it's like more and more and more, you become more and more real to us, you become more and more close to us, and you begin to affect us even more. God, as we go about this week, help us to notice the opportunities you've given us. Help us to notice the gifts you've given us. Help us to notice what we're good at so that we can actually use them as you intended. God, you are a good, good God. We trust you in that. Even if it doesn't feel like the dream yet, we know we can trust you that it will be the dream eventually. And so, God, in this mysterious in-between of whatever is up, in this weird middle ground of like we're not sure yet, but we're trusting, we're hoping, we're doing what we can, God, give us the strength to be faithful in that. God, we love you. We thank you. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.